Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We're starting a brand new series today as a part of our Lenten series called Vantage Point. This series was kind of, we kind of got this idea from the movie Vantage Point. Anybody seen this movie? It's been out a long time. Three of you. Awesome. It is a really interesting movie about the assassination attempt of the president, but you watch the assassination attempt from various vantage points. So we started talking about this about a month ago with the staff and said, wouldn't it be cool to look at the crucifixion and resurrection from the same kind of thing? And Mike DeVise's gears started turning. He's an artist. He doesn't think anything in black and white necessarily, though this artistry is in black and white, but he sees things in great pictures. And so he took this image and created our image that we're looking at today, which is a silhouette not of an assassin, but of Christ himself and the various images that we're going to look at. So this is a 100% straight, legitimate piece of artwork just for you. Not downloaded from the internet. I download all of my stuff from the internet. Mike creates all of it fresh. I love it. So in your bulletin today, there's an insert you can take out. Grab a pen and a paper, or that paper and a pencil, something, and listen for the Holy Spirit. Write down, take notes, be engaged with the vantage point that we're looking at today. The YouVersion app is live and working, so if you're not aware of that, in your bulletin there are instructions on how to open up that great Bible app and search for events, and you can follow along with the text and some of the questions we'll be asking there as well. Lent is a great season. I grew up not really knowing much about the season of Lent. I remember my first year here when I started a series on Lent, someone sent me, no joke, through the mail, some of their drier Lent. And it says, the one thing I've learned from the Lent series so far is that I wear too much gray. That's a legitimate story. I've never figured out who did that. They did not sign their name. But nearly every time I pull that out of the dryer, I think of you. So thank you, maybe. But Lent is a season of preparation for embracing God's sacrifice on the cross. It is not a weight loss plan. It is not a time to fast from something so that you can lose weight. It's not a season of time for you to try to gain the acceptance of God. You've already got that. It's a season of preparation for what God wants to teach you through His sacrifice. And so because of that sacrifice, we're going to do some things this series that we don't typically do. Bob is and his team are going to organize a mercy moment every Sunday. We're going to look at seven different angles of the mercy team because, after all, Lent is a season of sacrifice. So we want to understand how we as a church are corporately sacrificing and working in compassion together. We're also going to highlight every Sunday that powerful moment of the Passion Week known as the Lord's Supper. And so today we will receive communion at the conclusion of our message. But every Sunday for the next 7 weeks, we're going to have communion as a part of our observance of Lent because we want to be reminded of this. So Vantage Point is this this opportunity for us to kind of slow down and replay the execution, the death, and the resurrection of Christ from various points of view. We're going to look at several characters, typically one at a time. Today we'll look at two. But what was Peter thinking maybe when he tried to pray and defend Jesus in the garden? I have this question about a Roman guard who was there to obey the orders of his hierarchy, but then witness the death of God's Son. Did Mary question the authority or the mission of her son at this moment as she watched him die? Was Pilate fully aware of the what was at stake when the Jews were trying to twist him into forming those execution orders to convict Jesus? Each week we're going to meet these characters and hear from them. Today we're going to meet from two characters who we traditionally think are kind of on opposite extremes of this story. One is the high priest in charge of the temple. He's in charge of the workers there. He's in charge of the sacrifices that are made there. He's the leader of the board of that temple. He's the leader of what's known as the Sanhedrin. On the other side of this equation, our other character is known as somewhat of a scoundrel now. We know him as one who was following Jesus and one of the guys in Jesus' inner circle. So what brings these two together might be a little surprising to you today, but let's take a moment and let's meet Caiaphas and Judas.
Something had to be done. As the high priest in Jerusalem, I've got three primary responsibilities. The first one is to God, to maintain the purity of our religion. The second one is to our people, to provide wisdom and guidance. And the third is to the Romans, to keep our people at peace and to really keep them out of the way. We must not allow our worship and our religion to be polluted. We also have to protect our people. This man, this Jesus, to continue to stir the pot, stir up all these people, talking about some kingdom. He would even perform these little magic tricks and let's call them sheep. They believe that he was performing miracles. So one of the last things they did is they created this little story slash hoax with this guy named Lazarus. He walked out of the grave, and then people started saying that Jesus raised him from the dead. Can you believe that? And just that's really impossible. You know, we really had to do something. If not Jesus, you can get a lot of people killed. He chose me as one of his disciples. I saw the miracles, and I traveled with him from town to town. I even kept the money, the little bit that he had, to keep us going. I took bread and fish from his hands, and I turned around, and with my friends, we fed thousands of people. And all the time, he kept talking. Talking and talking and talking about kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. And meanwhile, the boot of the Romans is sinking deeper and deeper into the throat of my people. We see more concern about Pharisees and what they were doing. Our fathers, our leaders, our priests, our elders, he was more concerned about them than the oppressors who were just grinding my nation to dust. We kept talking about kingdom. We kept talking and talking and talking. But the people were ready. We were ready. It was time for revolution. And all he did was talk. It was time for him to start acting like the Messiah that he said he was. Something had to be done. So I took a small part in setting the stage. So we did something. One of Jesus' own disciples approached us, and he offered to help us capture Jesus. So, we made a deal. We made a plan. 30 seconds of silver, small transportation, peace. So, I did something. I knew what he was capable of. I knew all we needed was a push, and he would do it. He would send those Romans out with their tails between their legs, and my people would now live proud and free. And my 11 friends and I would be on his ruined house. Something had to be done.
Have you ever felt that way in your life? Sure, go ahead. You ever felt that way in your life where you're experiencing something And you're like, something just needs to get done. Maybe it's at your workplace. And you know that there's a struggle going on. You're thinking, this is the solution. Why can't you see it? Just do it. Maybe it's something that you have a personal struggle of, an addiction or a habit. And you finally can discover the way to solve that. Maybe it's an expectation not being met in your life. So you take it upon yourself to provide for that. I'll tell you what's typical. When we come to a place in our life where we say something has to be done and I'm going to do it, what we tend to find is we tend to find a limited satisfaction and a long line of frustration. Because what happens is no one else necessarily comes alongside of it and sees it quite like we do. And so we take this banner on all by ourselves. Caiaphas married into a powerful family. His father-in-law, Annas, was the former high priest. His four brother-in-laws would soon, in their lifetime, become high priest as well. He loved being a Jewish leader. He felt the burden of keeping the peace with the Romans. We heard that from him right here. At the same time, he was relentless in protecting his nation. He was relentless in protecting the freedoms that they had and the opportunities to bring those sacrifices to the temple according to the law of Moses, which he had been sworn to protect. We cast Caiaphas in kind of a negative cloud, but the reality is he would be our dearest friend. Judas was raised as a normal Jewish boy to know the Word of God. In fact, he would have spent time at a school with a rabbi when he was young and had put to memory the first five books of the Bible for sure. He loved being a Jew. He was proud of his homeland. In fact, he was so loyal, as you would have heard here in his voice today, he would have laid down his life for this nation. What we know about his family is very little, but we do know that they were known as zealots. They were so interested in seeing the Messiah come to defeat the Romans and bring back the peace to their land. Caiaphas was trained by a rabbi so well that he knew every detail of the law. We also know that Caiaphas was of a group within the Jews known as Sadducees, meaning that he didn't believe in the afterlife. What he knew about the kingdom of God was in the flesh. It was in the here and now. And so what he was working to do was to create a legacy of defending and protecting the ancient law and all of the ancient traditions that they have known to, that surround it. His reign was during a turbulent time. We heard that in the voices that you just heard. His reign was during a time where the Romans were there, and he knew that they could squash them at a moment's notice. So he had to learn when to compromise, and he had to learn when to press. Judas was chosen by Jesus himself. Can you imagine? He was chosen to follow Jesus by Jesus. He didn't go searching for Jesus. Jesus came and found him. And when Judas was a young boy, he had been rejected by a rabbi and said, go back and do your family trade. You're done learning God's law. But Jesus opened the door to experiencing God once again. He witnessed those miracles of feeding huge crowds of people. He watched the lame walk. He saw the blind be able to see again. He even saw the dead come back to life. But when would the agenda of Jesus turn toward liberating Israel? That was the question. When would peace come to his land? If truly he was the Son of God, wouldn't saving the nation become one of his greatest priorities? Both of these men that stood before you today are smart. Both of them are highly respected. Both of them held deep convictions. Both men I identify with and think I probably would be close with. Both men love their nation and they love their God. But both of them were also well set in their ways. What they could not see was what God was doing that was fresh and new. Because see, God was delivering His people. God was doing it once and for all through His Son. But what the men were content with that stood before you, they were content with the old ways. They were content with the old law. They were content with what they knew and had experienced. And when it came to their faith, When it came to their understanding of God, their mind was made up and their heart was hard and unyielding. Greg Laurie, many of you received devotional guides from this pastor who's in California, wrote this in one of his devotions this week, and it felt like a great understanding of the differences between who God chooses and uses and whom we who often rejects God. He says this: one thing is clear in the Scriptures. It seems as though God intentionally goes out of His way to find individuals who don't necessarily look like they will amount to much. He chooses people who at first glance don't even appear to have what it takes. When I was thinking about this, when God was looking for someone to lead His people out of slavery, He chose a man who was on the run. He was running from his past. His name was Moses. And God would transform Moses from his stuttering language into the author of the law of God. When God was looking for a man to lead His nation, He chose a shepherd boy named David who was just minding his own business, shepherding his sheep, and God would transform him into a faithful leader. When God wanted to have someone lead His army, He chose a cowardly man named Gideon who couldn't even muster up enough courage to show himself publicly most days, but God would transform him into a mighty warrior. When God wanted to save His nation from a secret plan to annihilate them, He chose Esther to be queen of that foreign power in order that that secret plan might come to light. And so God would transform her into a powerful voice to save His people. Hundreds of times, over and over, God chose ordinary people like you and I to do extraordinary things. None of these men and women could have done any of these things. None of these things with what they knew in their human wisdom, nor in their present understanding of God and His ways. None of them. What they needed would require much more than their intelligence. What they needed was to have a heart that would be open to Him. Their status in society didn't matter. Their religious training didn't matter. What mattered was, would their heart be open to God? My key takeaway for us today is this. The phrase I would love for you to remember is that true change starts in the heart. True change starts in the heart. When Abraham is told to go to a land that God would eventually show him, he packed everything he had and he left the very next day. When God called out to Samuel in the middle of the night, his response was, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Not because it made sense in his mind, but because his heart was open and said yes. When Isaiah had a vision and God called out, "Whom shall we send?" Isaiah responded, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Not because it made sense in his mind, but because his heart was willing to say yes. When Mary was told that she would give birth to the very Son of God, her response was, "May it be as you have said." Not because it made sense in her mind, but because her heart was willing to somehow take a risk and say yes. When Zacchaeus heard about God's love, he gave back all that he had stolen more times than that, and he gave all that he owned to the poor. Not because it made sense in his mind, but because his heart wanted to say yes. True change does not start with the changing of your mind. True change in your life begins in the heart. Caiaphas was the high priest in the temple of God at the very time that God sent His promised Messiah, the one that they had all been waiting for hundreds of years. There's no greater seat. There was no greater vantage point than Caiaphas. He goes into the Holy of Holies once a year, this sacred chamber in the temple. He offers sacrifices on behalf of the entire nation. He is the one that represents them to God directly. Caiaphas could have been the first one to recognize God's Son. He could have been the first one to welcome Him into the temple. Instead, Caiaphas goes down in history as the one that orchestrated a mock trial in the middle of the night. He goes down in history as the one that persuades the Roman procurer Pilate to hear a case that Jesus was starting a revolution against Rome. He goes down in history as the one who orders Jesus to be punished and to be beaten beyond recognition out of fear that more people were going to follow Him. He goes down in history as being the one that we remember that had God so firmly in a box that his heart could not be open or even recognize the presence of God. So when his heart couldn't perceive the presence of God, he's left with only his own ideas of how to save and protect the people. And so he does it. Judas is given the privilege of walking with Jesus all over Israel, especially in the area of Galilee. Over 3 years, he hears Jesus speak and he watches him deliver people from demons and illness. Before Jesus was even all that popular or had that much of a following, Judas was there and he had been given access to moments where Jesus commanded the waves and the wind to be still, where he restored the legs of the lame and the arms of the lepers. Judas could have been the first to recognize and welcome the Messiah. Instead, he goes down in history as the one with a shady reputation of handling the finances. He goes down in history as the one who approached the leaders of the Sanhedrin and made a deal for 30 pieces of silver. He is the one that we will remember is the one who sold out Jesus by walking up to him in a garden moment and kissing him on the cheek, a sign of love and affection that he used for the worst kind of betrayal. We'll always remember Judas as the one who had God so firmly in the box, so firmly understood in the little ways that Judas wanted to see God that he could not perceive the mission of God that was unfolding right before his very eyes. So when his heart could not perceive the mission of God, he's only left up to his own ideas on how to defeat the enemies of God. In the letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he talks about the differences between wisdom and foolishness, and sometimes how we get this so mixed around. But you have to step back and remember who Paul is. Paul is a man who once was known as Saul, who when he traveled around, he persecuted the church because he loved the church and he wanted to defend the church just like Caiaphas. He wanted to see the nation freed from the Romans just like Judas. And so he made decisions in these journeys to defend and to protect just like these two men. But one day Jesus intersected Saul's life and he quite literally saw the light and Saul's life changed because now his heart was open to what God was doing that was fresh and new. And Saul's name changed to Paul, and Paul was the author of so much of what we understand in the New Testament. But he writes this, the very first chapter, the first letter that he wrote to the church of Corinth. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the Scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world to look foolish, since God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would never know Him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I love verse 25. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things this world considers foolish in order to shame those that think they are wise. And He chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. This is deep, and it probably will require you to open up your scripture today and reread it about 15 times. It's one of those passages that Paul loves to twist. It's like this braided pretzel. It's warm and really good, but it's twisted around, and it causes us to think and to really deeply comprehend what he's telling us. Many of us are striving for things in this world that when we compare it to the kingdom of God is trash. And many things in this world that we look as lowly and meaningless, God wants to elevate and say, this is a sign of my holiness. And when we experience the crud of this world, and when we experience horrible experiences, and many of you have experienced terrible moments in your life. You say, where is God now? And God is saying to you, I'm right here. I went and saw The Shack on Friday night. It's a 2-hour sucker punch counseling session, is what that is. Be prepared. There's a lot in that I have no time to talk about, but what I loved about it was the amazing amount of grace and mercy that the Lord has for every human life. Challenges you to see God in a different viewpoint, not a God of judge that's making life miserable for you, but a God who is never going to leave you despite what the world throws at you. So there's a different picture, a different vantage point for us to understand when we stand between two men who we would probably call dear friends in our world today. Two men who we identify with, who loves the church and believes in the church, who loves the kingdom and the nation and would lay down their life for it. But because their mind is so hardened, their heart cannot see what God wants to do. Lord, help me not be a man who is so smart, which I'm not, but so smart that my heart cannot perceive a lunchroom conversation. And that conversation that Kyle had was duplicated by all 11 adults who had moments in cabins and sitting on couches and playing games all weekend long last weekend. If our mind is so made up on how God behaves that our heart cannot perceive our hurting coworker, of what value do we have? If our mind is so made up about the religion that we want to follow, that we miss the opportunity to reach out to someone who's wounded and hurting in this life right now, your neighbor, your family member, your spouse, your child, of what value is Jesus? Our minds cannot be so made up that our hearts cannot perceive what the Spirit wants to do through these hands and with your voice and with your acts of compassion and with the resources that God has put in your bank accounts. There is nothing we cannot do if we say yes to the Spirit of God wooing inside of us. But there is plenty we can avoid when our minds say, that's not for me. And I fear the church has done a good job playing the role of Caiaphas, playing the role of Judas, and defending the church. Keep it pure, keep it holy, keep out the riff. And what Jesus is saying is, come to me, all who are weary and broken, for I will give you rest. Come to me because I have wept with you in times you have never understood, and I have sung songs over you that you have never seen or heard. Come to me because I am here for you. We don't proclaim a religion here. We don't talk about church membership to here like it gets you anything. We talk about a family of God who comes and gathers and worships here, who's on a journey of understanding what God wants to do in Flushing and in Swartz Creek and in Flint and all around us on this day. We want to talk about a God who wants to go into every one of our elementary schools represented here in every school district, through every one of you as teachers and every one of you as students, who wants to make change happen, not because it's allowable, because it certainly isn't, but because you have the Holy Spirit going with you, and where you are, God is, and where God is, amazing things can happen. Let us not be defenders with our minds and allow our hearts to grow cold and hard. Let us be people who are willing to embrace the very heart of God and get our nails a little dirty. Maybe even break one or two, but do so for the kingdom of God. How can my heart embrace the work of God? Maybe we start by allowing Him to change the way we view this world. This world has a lot of glam, a lot of exciting things, a lot of desirable things. This world also has a lot of dark corners, a lot of troubling moments and sadness. Let us not see the world as something to strive toward obtaining. Let us see the world as the very place where God's hand is always at work through you. Don't be attracted to it. Be burdened for it. Maybe you would allow God to change your heart by allowing Him to transform you into seeing religion, not as your option of following God, but a journey with God that reflects the very relationship you were created to have with Him. Maybe you need to ask God to allow Him to help you see other people with the same amount of grace and mercy that's required for you, that you could see people with that kind of love and mercy. Because we've all fallen short of God's glory, and we all need to experience God's forgiveness, every one of us. True change doesn't start in our minds. True change starts in our hearts. So have you grown in your spiritual and personal growth this year? Have you remained open to the work that God desires to do within you? Well, based on your strengths and your talents and what God has given you, all of us probably have work to do, and me included. God help us. Today we're going to receive communion as a part of our response to this, and communion is going to look a little different than we've done sometimes. But we are going to ask you to go to several tables that are throughout the building. There's one over here, there's one up front, and there's one on the side. And we're going to ask you to take your elements and take them back to your seat. If you notice that there's someone near you that might struggle getting up and back into their seat, offer to help them if you'd like to do so, and let's be the family of God. I want to tell you about this so you're not completely surprised when you receive this, but your bread today is a little bit larger than normal, and it has a unique shape. When I was in Chicago a couple of weekends ago, I stumbled into a grocery store because I'm a foodaholic, and so I went into this grocery store in some free time, and I saw these heart-shaped pieces of bread. And Steve and I found them online this week. We ordered them. We wanted them to be a part of our communion celebration today, because we wanted you to be reminded that God, true change that God wants to do in your life is not about changing your mind. It's about starting with your heart. So I want to invite you to come and to take a piece of bread in the shape of this heart and to take a cup of juice, which is a little bit larger than our normal for the size of the bread, and return to your seat. We're going to sing as you do this, and we're just going to invite you to go and to experience God's presence. Let me pray for you as we get ready to receive. God, today and in this moment, may You help us to receive what You want to share with us. You have an amazing plan for each of our lives. God, You want to do special things through Your people. I believe You want to restore hearts in this place today. I believe You want to give many of us hope. I believe, God, that through the process of receiving your bread and this juice that we'll talk about in just a moment, the process of looking into Your heart again today can warm us to understanding that You have never left us, but You have a great plan in all of life circumstances. So God, today I pray that You would be with us as we sing, be with us as we receive Your body and blood, and may our response to You today give You honor and glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.